Two readings this morning. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 1, to be found on page 4. And I'm starting to read at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians 3, to be found on page 1160. Starting at verse 17. 1761, I think it is. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you you're here, and we thank you for the so very precious gift of your word. Thank you that it points us to springs of life. And I pray that we would be responsive to your word to us today. Amen. Yesterday, Trevor and I went to a 25th wedding celebration. In fact, it was 125 because it was two 50th birthdays and a 25th wedding anniversary. And I had this memory of going as a child to my mum and dad's 25th and thinking they were so old. And this year, Trevor and I are hitting our 25th. And so I was kind of dusting off the wedding photos. And I found this one, which somebody gave us, which is a sort of silver frame. And it was black. It had got so tarnished because I'm not very good at housework. And I gave it a bit of a polish. But as you can see, I need to work a bit harder because it's still a bit tarnished. And we get tarnished, don't we? That's what sin does in our lives. And we were told in our first reading in Genesis that we are made in the image of God. Isn't that absolutely astonishing that you and I are made in God's likeness to display his goodness? But a bit like this tarnished picture frame, we don't always do it. We don't always shine with his glory. We fall short. And there's a poem by George Herbert I love where God says that the image, the picture of God in this poem says, you know, I made you in my image. And George Herbert says, but truth, Lord, I've marred it. I've messed it up. I don't show it anymore. The wonderful story of the gospel is that God's plan is to restore his image, his likeness in me and in you. The Bible is God's great restoration plan story. I don't know if anybody else here likes a before and after story. I'm a bit of a sucker for, you know, whether it's a Cinderella story or a house renovation or, you know, any sort of before and after, really, a garden design. God is into restoration. He really loves it. And he made us in his likeness. And although we turned away from him and messed that up, he always planned to restore his likeness in you and me. So that was our second reading. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And just take that in. Did you catch that? The plan is that you and I are transformed into the likeness of God himself. How? Well, being a Christian is a process of discipleship, becoming like the Master, and God will use everything in your life to transform you. He will even use the tough stuff. And I don't know whether you'd noticed that our title this week was Stress and Growth. There was a survey done on spiritual formation in which thousands of people were asked when they grew most spiritually, what contributed to it. The number one contributor to spiritual growth was not sermons, it wasn't small groups, it wasn't deep Christian books, it wasn't jazzy, amazing worship, it wasn't even social action. It was suffering. And John Ortberg says this, "Crises, while unwanted, are windows of opportunity for the cure of the soul." Now, I think I just want to put in a really big kind of asterisk proviso here, that I think it's so important we say suffering wasn't created by God in some twisted way to purge us. God didn't send you the tough things in your life because he wanted to make you better. And I read a couple of accounts this week of suffering. I find it sometimes happens, I pick up a newspaper and I just found myself sobbing. I read an account of one woman who was taken as a sex slave. I read another account of a paedophile who'd abused hundreds of children. And God didn't send that stuff. I just want to make that really clear. Jesus said, anyone who hurts these little children, it's better a stone is put round their neck and they are thrown in a lake. God doesn't send that stuff. Jesus was angry about injustice. God didn't design a world that was full of suffering. And in fact, Jesus came, didn't he, to bind up broken hearts, to comfort those who mourn. And God cares so much about the suffering and sin in our world that he came himself on that tree to take it upon himself. So we must never think that God is indifferent to suffering. And in fact, I think I find the closer I am to him, the more I care and the more I want to see it change. But we are in a world where there is suffering because it is a world that has rejected him. I don't know if anybody else here gets stressed about the virus protection on their computer. Does anybody else find that a source of stress? I find it really stressful. And when that little blinker comes up, Elaine doesn't. I'm going to come and ask you how you don't later. When that little blinker comes up, 5 days till the virus protection runs out, I start to feel a bit jittery. But because I'm a bit mean, I always leave it till the last minute. And I always try and get a bargain. And that's really why I get stressful. And once or twice we've been left without it, and I immediately see all these nasty viruses coming to jump into my computer. But that's basically what happens in a world that is disconnected from God. We have refused the protection he has for us, and we live in a virused world where terrible things happened that are never what God planned for us. But God will use even the hard things even the suffering and the stress to transform us. And the key is what we do with the hard things we encounter, because we all will. And the fact is, we live in a broken world and we will hit times of struggle and stress. I expect some of you had some this week. And if you're not struggling and stressed, somebody you love is. And so if you love somebody else, you will feel it. Well, I want to tell you about a man who was under huge stress. He was called Jake, and he was a slime ball, and very unlike our Jake. He was a cheat and a liar. He was so low that he even cheated his own twin brother. And he actually went on to achieve some success in life, but, you know, inevitably this relationship with his brother was completely destroyed, and they didn't see each other for 20 years. And he just had huge areas of unresolved stress in his life. And I don't know if anybody else would own to having any of those. Most of us have something somewhere. If we're really honest, we all have those people perhaps we don't want to meet, or those relationships or situations we would rather hide from. The worst thing happens, and Jake hears that his brother, Esau, is coming to town. And where they live is basically bandit country. It's a place where the guy with the biggest band is going to win the land, is going to win the day. And Jake knows his brother has a huge band, and he's frankly very scared. But this is the point where Jake actually gets it right. At his point of stress and fear and pain. And despite his shabby past, he becomes our example. And we're told in Genesis chapter 32 that he responds to his stress by running to God. And he says this, "O God of my fathers, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Save me. Save me, I pray." Jake, who's otherwise known as Jacob, hits a point of stress, and he doesn't run from God. He runs to him. And I, in a way, if you forget everything else this morning, I hope you'll remember this. When the stress hits, don't run from God, run to him. You see, stress doesn't automatically make you a better person. John Wimber used to say, troubles will either make you bitter or better. And it really depends on what you do with them. Jacob comes to God and he prays a really good prayer. "I know I'm unworthy, but please save me." And you see, he had a lot of mess. He'd done a lot of wrong stuff. But God is so gracious, he's so merciful, that it doesn't actually depend on us having got everything right. God really likes the save me prayer. It's a good prayer. And the result is, that night, Jacob meets God. And Jacob wrestles with a stranger who he later describes as being God himself. And at the point of greatest stress, we are told he refuses to let go of God. He meets God face to face and he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." That's another good prayer. God is looking for those who seek him. Often, I think we're quite passive. I can be quite passive in my relationship with God. And God says we don't have because we don't ask. We don't come to him, and yet we expect him to sort out our lives for us. I read a story this week about Kanye West. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but somebody will correct me later, who is married to Kim Kardashian. And if you don't know who Kim Kardashian is, I think basically Kim Kardashian is famous for being famous. And the story was told by the bodyguard of Kanye West, who is a hip-hop artist. And this bodyguard said it was very tricky being a bodyguard to this man. And he got into the lift with him the first day he was working with him, got into the lift, and they stood in the lift, and Kanye West exploded and said, "Why haven't you pressed the button?" And the bodyguard said, "Well, I don't know which button to press. I don't know which floor you want to get off at." And at that point, Kanye said, "Well, you should have researched it." And I looked at this story and I thought, I can be a bit like Kanye West. I treat God like a bodyguard. I expect him to automatically sort my life out, and I'm annoyed if he doesn't automatically get me to the floor that I wanted to go to. And instead of sharing my heart with God, I expect him to fit in with me. Jacob isn't presumptuous or passive. He clings to God, because that's what you do when you wrestle. And I've got some memories of a few times Trevor had wrestling matches with our boys. And I always think, you know, there's some, like, sword fights are all very elegant, aren't they? Wrestling's just kind of, it's messy. It's sort of all over the place. And it's really up close and personal. It's contact. And in our second reading from Corinthians, Paul speaks of us having an unveiled face. That's how we're transformed. God wants us so close to him that we're not hiding anything, that we're actually sharing and allowing him into our deepest selves. And sometimes for me, I find when I'm really praying, I discover stuff I didn't even realize was inside that God knows is there. When did you last allow God that near into the places of pain and fear and hope, into the deepest desires of your heart? I think part of the reason God will sometimes allow these times of trouble that come to us is that they actually make us go really deep with him. And that's why so many people find that these are the times of deep spiritual growth. I actually really love this story of Jacob and Esau, because it's about a really messy relationship. It's an encounter with God in the middle of life's mess. And I was sort of thinking that in my life, I think some of the times where things have been hardest have been times that have taken me deepest with God. I can think of one time when I was very deeply hurt by somebody, and really spending time wrestling with God over it, needing to, you know, allow him gradually to prise my hands off my bitterness and bring me to a place where I could let him comfort me deeply. Because you see, the thing is, God really loves you, and he really cares about the deep, deep things in your life, and he wants to meet you there. He knows about them better than you do, but that's where he wants to meet you. And until we allow him to do that, we can't receive his healing at the places of deepest brokenness. I'm just going to ask Connor to come up. Connor has just come back after his first year at Sussex, so I am a happy mum. And he had a pretty yucky flat. So when we picked the flats, we didn't pick the very bottom rung with the cockroaches, but we only picked one rung up, didn't we? And it turned out that Connor had very noisy neighbours, and in particular one neighbour who was very abusive to his girlfriend, and this girlfriend would come out in tears, and there was obviously physical violence going on. It was very distressing, and I just want to, Connor, to just share briefly how, yeah, go for it.
So I think I found it hard not having that safe place in the flat that I've always had at home. And I didn't really know what to do. I remember giving Mum a call about it. And she just said, "Oh, go for a run or something." So I went for a run. I think it sort of opened up a new sort of level of intimacy with God. I started going on like walks and runs, just really knew God's peace, and I guess that situation made me seek God more, and encounter Him through. I don't know if you know, but my uni's right next to the Sussex Downs, so I could go on amazing walks and just talk to Jesus and go deep with Him.
Thank you. Because I think that's ultimately what God so longs, this is really the place of transformation, is always the place of closeness with Him. I wonder, have you ever wrestled with God in tough times? I used to look at this Jacob wrestling for blessing and kind of think, well, this is a bit weird. The whole Bible suggests God really wants to bless us. Why does God make Jacob wrestle? Doesn't He want to bless him? And, you know, I even the whole wrestling match, it's a bit weird, isn't it? Because God is God and Jacob's like us. And really, God could have ended that wrestling match in a second. It wouldn't have taken Him a moment. You know, if you imagine a sumo wrestler and a toddler, what's going on here? Well, I think we've already seen that God just wanted Jacob so near. But ultimately, God allows Jacob to overcome him. And that's how we know how much God wants to bless us. So Jacob's going, I'm wrestling you until I get a blessing. And God doesn't hold out and go, no. We're actually told that this man allowed himself to be overcome. And it's such an extraordinary picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That God allowed himself to be laid low, to be wrestled down, if you like, to be overcome for us. And He took my sin and your sin in utter humiliation because He so wanted to bless you with forgiveness and eternal life. So God is not reluctant to bless, but I think He knew that Jacob needed to wrestle with Him in order to receive the blessing of two gifts. And I want to finish by telling you the two gifts that God wants to give us. The first gift is a bit of an unexpected one, and it's a limp. So it's a bit strange, but bear with me, because after this wrestling match, Jacob got touched in the hip and he ended up with a limp, and that's how the wrestling match finally finished. And I had this memory of being with friends in Kenya years ago, was when I met Trevor, so it's 26 years ago. And one of my friends had spent a lot of time in the bush in Africa, and he described to us this moment when he'd been in Amboseli Game Park and they'd been thrown out of a tent, two big six-foot lads, and an elephant had basically picked up this tent because they'd left some food in it. And they'd been thrown onto the ground. And Colin, his big, big lad, big six-foot lad, says he remembers this elephant standing, putting a foot on his shoulder. And he just heard the bone crack. But Colin's comment was that the elephant obviously chose not to stamp, because actually the elephant could have just pulverized his shoulder, whereas all that happened was a little crack in his clavicle. Jacob wrestled with God. God could have pulverized Jacob, but He just left him with a limp. He left him with an awareness of his weakness, and that's a gift. Paul spoke of his greatest stress as a gift from God so that he might learn, he said, to rely not on myself, but on God. And actually, strangely enough, after this wrestling match, even with his limp, Jacob is a man who is at peace and he praises God. The result was that Jacob limped to meet his brother Esau. And this meeting that he'd feared finally happened. And we're told Esau ran to meet Jacob. And Jacob limped. And some commentators believe that it was actually Jacob's limp that melted Esau's heart and aggression. And as he saw his brother vulnerable, Esau melted, and instead of a fight, the two brothers fell into each other's arms and both began to weep. And sometimes it's actually our willingness to be weak that is where God works most powerfully. Have you ever wrestled with God? Can you be real about your areas of weakness so that you can depend on God? I'll be honest, I don't really like being weak and vulnerable, but I can really see how it helps me when other people are, how it gets past all the defenses, because ultimately a limp can be a gift. And I found that it's a great relief when I find that I have friends who love me despite my weaknesses. I love our small group, Oasis, because we can actually share with each other. So first gift is a limp. Second gift, Jacob didn't just get a limp, he also got the blessing he longed for, and he got a new name. He was Jacob, one who clings, and he was renamed Israel, one who overcomes. You see, Jacob needed to be overcome by God in order to become an overcomer. And the plan for us is as we wrestle with God over our struggles, we become those who overcome. And actually, this really works in real life. And Jacob changed. He stopped being this sort of Del Boy wheeler dealer, the one who ran away, and he walks to his brother and he says to Esau one of the most profound sentences in the Old Testament. As they reconcile, he says, "Seeing you is like seeing the face of God." It's a total turnaround, and the place of stress becomes a place of divine encounter. The great blessing that God plans for us is transformation into his likeness. And he will use, if we allow him, every circumstance in our lives in order that that might happen. And that's just so encouraging because it means even the worst things that have happened to us, God can redeem. Because ultimately, his plan is to make us freer people who can have deep and authentic relationships, acknowledging our pains and our struggles. Final word, it's not our job, it's his. We just come to him. We're just real. We take off our masks. We unveil our faces. We come to God with all our stuff. And then, as we heard in Corinthians, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. God set Jacob free from the burden of his bitterness, from all his fear. And we live in the time of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here, and he will help us pray and talk through the most difficult things. I can think of times I've just known him untangle me. The key is, don't run from God in your stress. Don't let's hide from him. This is the promise. We all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray.